John Baptist. That strange way of making the people in the front rows sprinkle. So I'll just move that safely and put it to the side. If you would please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. If you want to get technical, Jim, you were in the Old Testament in Matthew, you know, speaking church-wise, so you go where the Spirit of God leads you, brother, that's all that matters. Isaiah is a tremendous book. Of course, we can say that about all 66 books in our Bible. Each one unique. Each one, if we took it out of our Bible, would miss something. I think it's amazing that God has, in his wisdom, made it so that as a prophet stood up. Can you imagine somebody standing and saying, the messenger of God is here. What's your name? Jehovah saves. Or salvation is Jehovah, whether it's Joel or whether it's Isaiah or whatever the prophet's name is so significant. This book is so significant also because it's almost an outline, as you know, of your Bible. There's 66 chapters and there are 39 of them which really portray, as many commentators feel, the first 39, judgment and law, the stresses on the judgment of God and the law of God. And amazingly, the second half, if we're divided there, chapter 40 begins with that great prophecy about John the Baptist and his ministry. So it's almost as if God has given a mini Bible here. But I feel there's something even greater than that, and that's how the Bible breaks up in the same way. But in understanding one of the recurring themes of this is seen in the words that the Spirit of God repeats. The Lord of hosts appears over and over again in this book. The phrase Holy One or Holy over 30 times in this book. And as we look at and focus on the Lord in this great book, we see that really the theme is this. The first 39 chapters is the Holy One on the throne. And then we see the Spirit of God move to the Holy One on the altar. And in the middle of that section is Isaiah 53, right in the very middle. Now, I don't know if you're like I am, but I like to try and let my mind drift and perceive not only the words that I'm reading in the Scripture, but almost an illustration. I'm a very visual thinker. I write my notes in colors, and I learn from my senses that I read, and then I have to write it, and then I have to read it and speak it, and then write it again. But I think of this. I think of Isaiah chapter 6 as Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And I see those seraphims, those burning ones that are fluttering around, and I can just imagine the smoke and the foundation shaking, and I can imagine that scene as they cry out, Holy, Holy, Holy. And the glory of the Lord there. And then I can see a shift and a movement. I can see that Holy One step up off that throne. And almost as if it were all those angelic beings, those seraphims and the cherubims and the archangel and all the others, the myriad of principalities, I can imagine them saying, where's he going now? And to realize that one in Isaiah 6 is now the one in Isaiah 53, as he trades the throne, the cross. How they must have marveled. How they must have been bewildered, if I could use that of the angel. What a movement. That's our message. That's our gospel. This one who is high and lofty, who is above all things, as Philippians 2 says, became a man, became a servant, was obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Well, we want to look at him. He's the greatest evangelist that ever lived. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that he is not only my life, but I believe he is also my example, as Peter said, that we should follow in his steps. And I believe we've lost that. I believe we've lost that because we go to look at all these different programs today and all these different catch-alls today instead of looking at the Lord Jesus and seeing, how did he do it? And I believe that's what we need to do, and I believe that's where the Spirit of God has moved through our brother Jim already, and what he's put on my heart this morning is the same way. The standard is the Lord Jesus. As I move about, and we will get here just in a moment, but as I move about, and as we did last night, we answered some questions. One of the questions I hear is this. Well, this was more of a statement. My son, my daughter, my husband, whoever it is so lost, the situation is so hopeless, I don't even think God can save him. And many times, you might not say that audibly, but I know you think that. And I know you do because I think it too. As I look at people that I love and people that are around me and people that are dear to my family. As I minister in a public high school with my wife where we have been allowed to come in for since 1991, and we deal with the kids and teachers and other things, sometimes I really feel, well, Lord, you know, this is dreadful. This is out of hand. Can you really save somebody here? We want to answer that question. Because we'll find this, that it seems as though in the Scriptures, when it's the darkest, that's when the Lord finally does work. When it's the most hopeless, that's when the Lord finally does work. But what happens with us is we flutter away from the Lord and we move away from the obedience to what the principles are that He's laid down. And we reach for all the things that seem to work quickly but don't have eternal consequences. And I say that because I have been in many different assemblies and been involved with helping many assemblies, and I find that's where we want a tendency and we want to go. We want the easy way. We live in a society that wants the easy and the quick and no commitment and no cost. And listen, as long as it doesn't intrude and it doesn't cost me anything, then I'll be involved. And I'm here to tell you that if you want to evangelize, if you want to see the gospel go forth in power, it will cost you. That's the principle God has ordained, that life comes through death. And therefore we must die daily. Well, let's look at the Master, the Lord Jesus, in John, forgive my mind, it works quicker than my mouth. I have Peteritis sometimes. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. In Isaiah chapter 10, in verse 33, behold the Lord of hosts shall lop the bough with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. He shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow forth of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf, and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young one shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice then. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and it shall be the ensign of the people, and to it, or to him, shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Paphos, from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign to the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and adversities of Judah, adversaries of Judah shall be cut off, and Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines towards the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. There shall be a highway for remnant for his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like it was in the day of Israel, in the day in which he came up out of the land of Egypt. And notice in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, and it's connected with, and in that day. So the thought goes on, but we don't have time probably for that this morning, the first message. Now let me just preface my statement. I used to say things like this. Before I speak, I'd like to say something. But that's not very intelligent. Let me preface my statements this morning. I believe in dispensational truth. I believe we can overstress dispensational truth to the point where we don't apply any of the spiritual principles of the Old Testament to ourselves. We're warned in the book of Romans that these things were written for our example, for our admonition, for our learning. Now, I preface that because I don't want to get to the back this morning and have somebody say, listen, this is all millennial. This is all for the pre-millennial, before the Lord comes back and when the Lord in the millennial kingdom sets up his kingdom. I do believe this, that this is a pattern. I do believe here, just as I did last night, and I said those 7 days of creation that are repeated 2 times are patterned. God's trying to teach us spiritual truth and spiritual principles. I believe we can learn this morning from the Lord. This is going to be the greatest evangelistic time on earth. God himself will draw from the four corners of the earth to Jerusalem to himself. And I believe the Spirit of God at this time, indeed, these verses of these 2 chapters, 3 chapters actually, 10, 11, and 12, give for us a pattern in the Lord Jesus of evangelism and its results. Because after all, how do we know true evangelism is taking place if we don't have proper results, as we've been hearing this morning? Lives should be changed. Character should be eminent. New character should be displayed, the very character of the Lord Jesus himself. Now this answers forever about the unsavable in the darkness. This is a dismal scene. In chapter 10, in the 2 last verses, 33 and 34, here is the picture. A mighty one stands. This one is so mighty he can stand with a two-edged axe. And he's walking, as it were, through the trees of the nations, or the trees of the people of the nations, and he's lopping them down with ease. This is Paul Bunyan and Blue, his big ox. And they're just lopping away. And as he's moving through, we have easy today. We have chainsaws and we have weed whackers and we have all these different things. But they had a two-edged axe, and that's exactly what the picture is. I remember going to Asheville a couple of years ago and going to meet a man to have a dinner with him and his family. When I got there, I noticed they'd been working outside, and when I approached, they dropped everything, went inside, cleaned up. We were having dinner, and he looked at me and said, "Oh, I pulled a good one on my wife." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I was out there, and I was using my trimmer, trimming the grass, and he was tapping, and the line would come out, and he would cut the grass, tapping, and ran out of line, so he turned it off. And when I turned it off, my wife looked at me and said, "You're not quitting already. We got more to do." He said, "Yes, I am." He says, "You want to finish? Go ahead." So she picked it up, she started it, she starts cutting, and he's watching her work. He said, "I watched her for 10, 15 minutes. It was funny." I don't think it was funny. I don't think it's funny today because there's divorce. But I think it was a prime illustration of how many of us today are in futility trying to serve the Lord. And I think many of the Lord's people today are in total despair because in all of our activity, we're not seeing any eternal fruit. And I believe that's why we're having conferences like this. This is what we're doing, getting back to the basics. This scene that we have before us in chapter 10, 33 and 34 is one of intense judgment. It is dismal. It is a clear cut on the face of the earth. Clear cutting is the ugliest kind of logging you can see. We have a common friend in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and he's a logger, and he refuses to clear cut. He's selective cut. Clear cutting is terrible to the eye. Have you ever seen them? They're just stumps. That's what this picture is. The chapter 11, verse 1, and listen, it starts off with stumps. The idea is this mighty one is wheeling his axe and trees are flying. And by the time Isaiah, by the Spirit, looks, he says, all I see is stumps. It's hopeless. Every tree is cut down. And then through the hopelessness, he says, well, wait, in verse 1, I see a stump, and there's a twig coming out of that stump. There's hope. In the midst of the darkest time of Israel, listen, this is what he said in chapter 9, when he said that the people of Israel are in great darkness, but they'll see a great light. This is the same hopelessness of chapter 1, when God on the throne calls his people before him, as a judge calls someone indicted, and brings the jury, as it were, the angels and the stars, and he starts to judge his people, and it's so dismal, they have so many counts against them. One is that an ox knows its master, and you don't even know yours. This is a dreadful scene. Israel is, this is a time of judgment of nations and even Israel in unbelief, because not all who claim to be Israelites will enter into the kingdom. Not according to the prophets. Only believing Israel will. And in amongst the stumps as he looked, he says, hold it, there is hope, I see several signs of life. There is this one, the root and offspring. The root means that David came from him. The offspring means that he came from David. It's a wonderful paradox that he existed before David. And yet he came through David's lineage, through David's loins. He is the one. And he looks at this stump, and off this stump comes this sprig, and the sprig starts to show signs of life. That is our hope. The only hope for us, the only hope for anyone who ever has that biological life, is the Lord Jesus. And don't forget it. We've been warned of that this morning. We've got to stop telling people, well, you know, he'll get rid of your alcoholism, or, you know, to try these steps, or try to... Listen, the only hope is the Lord. The Lord Jesus, he is our message, he is our hope. And he's the hope for Israel, too. He is the only hope. And so here he looks and he says, wait, there is hope. In the darkest of all times, there is hope. This hope is the Lord Jesus himself. And I believe what results now will be a pattern for us to see how true evangelism takes place and what's necessary and the results that will take place, because what will be true in this day for Israel is what's true in our day and age. This is how God desires to work. This is God the Father's plan for us. Now notice it talks about this one who will do great things. Verse 2, it says this, that he is the Spirit of the Lord and will rest upon him. How will he accomplish such great feats? What did we say last night? Two things. The Word of the Lord and the Spirit of God. You say, but he's the Son of God. Yes, but listen, he's our example. I love the fact that the Lord Jesus came as a man. And in doing so, I know this sounds blasphemous, he was ever dependent on his Father and the Spirit of God. That's what the Gospel of John is about. Brethren, he didn't do that to flatter anyone. He did that. He's our example. He was always dependent. I'm very big on understanding the Word of God, but only to know the Lord Jesus. But I think we've got to get back to being people of the Word. When I was first saved in Miami in 1972, the man that led me to the Lord was my boss at a telephone company. He would come around and he would look at my orders and say, because I started out as an installer, he said, listen, where would you be today? I said, look, I've got Dr. Ted Place. He's a big Baptist preacher in town and he has a radio broadcast. This is going to be great. He said, well, what time do you think you'll be there? I said, by 11. So, true to form, about 11:05, I show up there. And my boss, Bob, wasn't there yet, but I knocked on the door and said, I'm here to put in an extension phone for you. And that was before free wire. We had to run our wire around the outside of the house and do a lot of work. And he said, well, go ahead, son, start running your wire. And I went outside, and I'm out back, and I'm running my wire from the protector around and putting my rings up and making it nice and pretty and straight. And all of a sudden, I see this other green home company truck. Tells you how long ago it was a green telephone company truck. And he pulled it in front of the house. And around came Bob, and as we always did, he always sang. Bob was an unusual person in that he always sang hymns, always. Matter of fact, he left the phone company later. He had 5 heart attacks, and they put him on disability. He had a Jewish doctor, and they couldn't believe it, but every time they tattled him to bring him back to life, he'd either quote a verse or sing a hymn when he came back to life. The Jewish doctor was like, "Can't believe it. Every time you come back, you give me a Bible." Incredible. Incredible. So anyway, Bob comes to the back, and we're singing to him and running the wire, and his little head popped out the window. It was Dr. Ted. He said, "Oh, man, you guys are singing like a bunch of Baptists." And my boss, as he always did, he was what I call old school brethren. See, you're laughing because you know what I mean. He said, "No, no, we're just sinners saved by grace." He said, "Oh, you're brothers. I'll be right out." You know? He comes around the back, and he looks at me. He comes to me and says, "Man, I was young then. Some of you think I'm still young, but I'm in that area where you're not old, you're not young, you're like nowhere, you know that area. I still have hair, and it's still dark for some reason. I don't know why. I tell people it's because my wife, she's been very good for 30 years of marriage. She's been very good to me." Amen? And so anyway, he comes around the corner, and he looks, and he says to me, he says, "Young man," he says, "I just want to tell you one thing." He says, "You're with the brethren." He says, "You're in a blessed place. You're in a good place." He said, "They're men of the book." This is 1972. And my boss, I'll tell you how old school he was. He looked at him and said, "Oh, good, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I tell you what," he said, "I remember breaking bread with the brethren. It was the best time." "Oh, best time? You know the Bible says to him that knows to do good and doeth it not as a sin." That's what I mean. He didn't fall apart. But my point is this. We need to get back to being people of the Word. Not just quoting it, but living it and knowing who the living Word is. That's what we were saying last night. That the day spring appears in your heart that people can see past you to know that there's something different. The Lord is there. Knowing the Lord of the book. Listen, it says in verse 2, he will do great things because the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And then the second thing it says is in verse 9 that the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. In other words, the knowledge of the Lord and the Spirit of God are the medium. Now, I know it's nice to give out tracts, and I don't ever mean to discourage somebody to do that. It's nice to give out Bibles. We give out cases of Bibles, choice cleaning calendars in our school, 2 cases a year. It's incredible. But listen, if you're only going to do that and your life isn't backed by the Spirit of God, the Word, God might bless that, but He's not going to bless you through it. And we're not going to see the power in our evangelism because people are looking for living epistles. That's how the Lord Jesus is going to do these great things. Look at the result of His life. Verse 2 says this, He will have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. That is, He will rightly relate to Himself. He'll know where He's going, why He's there, what He's doing. Did you ever notice the Lord Jesus to stop and say, "Oh, I wonder where I'm going tonight"? Many Christians today are so confused. I wonder where I'm going on. Wonder why I'm here. Wonder what? Hello. When the Spirit of God is indwelling you, listen, He is called the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding are the words that take knowledge and make them real in your life. They're applied. It's applied fact. It's applied truth. And then it says the Spirit of counsel and might. That's for others. If you're able to counsel others. And then it says this, the knowledge is the fear of the Lord. He will rightly relate to God. The Lord Jesus was a balanced human being. He always was rightly related to His humanness. He was always rightly related to others. And He was therefore always rightly related because of that, because of God, to those other two. God expects that of us, you know. If that's not true, put your tracts up, put your Bibles open on your lap, get on your knees and find out what is wrong. Because this unbalanced Christianity is not what is the power of our witness and our testimony. Stop saying, "Well, I know the Word and I know the Lord, but that sister over there I can't stand," or "over here this or that." I mean, this is terrible things. I hear people say, "Oh, but I said it." It's not biblical. It's sin. I know that sounds awfully strong, but I'm not condemning you or looking down the nose. I will only say we need to stop it. We need to realize this. Because I fall in the same trap. The Lord Jesus was a balanced person. And therefore, the Spirit of God is dwelling him, and the Word of the Lord empowering him. It says this, verses 4 and 5, he will do great things. Great things. There was only and has been only one person who's ever pleased the Father. There has only been one person, will only be one person, who's always been victorious. There's only been one person. You understand what I'm trying to say? And he lives in us. You will never be told to win victory for God. That's not biblical. You will never be told to live for God. That's not biblical. He is to live for you, through you, and in you. He is to serve through you, in you. He is to live through you and in you. The Christian life should not be the struggle we make it, brethren. Really. And I know Galatians 5 says the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, but we need to look at the context of verses. Because I'm thankful there that the Spirit, greater is He that is in you. And listen, He will war against that flesh. Now, I don't want to spend much time on this other than to draw you to the perfection of Christ as it's brought out here into Israel. And we should to the world. And if we are bound as He is and He's living through us, these qualities should be in our lives. In Him was the light, and the light was the light of men. It doesn't say Him was the light, and the light was the light of men. It was the light. It is the light we bear in these earthen vessels that is our testimony. It is our witness. When I was 10 years old, my father hung himself. My mom remarried. She married a Roman Catholic man. They sent me to catechism. It didn't do anything but prove to me I didn't want to be there. I stopped. I didn't go anymore. When I became a Christian 30 years ago, he just looked at me as a young man, confused, didn't understand it. How? He asked me, "What do you mean you're a Christian?" I said, "I'm just a Christian." "Oh, you still tell people you're a Christian scientist." I said, "That's not what I told you. I'm just a Christian." He couldn't understand it. He wouldn't come around. He wouldn't, they live in Fort Lauderdale. He wouldn't come to any of my meetings. He wouldn't come to the chapel when I spoke. He wouldn't do any of these things. And for 27 years, when we had family outings, we tolerated being the black sheep of the family. We went and we endured it, and they made sure to make sure that I didn't pray, that they did their prayers and things like that. And then a couple years ago, after 77 years on this earth, he had a 5 bypass, battled had prostate cancer and lung problems, all in one shot. To make a long story short, he accepted the Lord.
Amen.
Now, let me tell you, one of the reasons he accepted the Lord, and I don't want to say this to boast, was that he'll even tell you he saw the Lord in my wife and myself in our marriage for 27 years. He said, "I watched. I thank God that God can overrule my sin and my weakness and my testimony." Brethren, the burden of this passage and the burden of my heart this weekend is this. If your life doesn't exhibit the life of Christ, then you're self-deceived in thinking you're going to evangelize. Now, I know that sounds awfully cold, but I know I've been there. And I might end up there again, except by the grace of God. It is a burden. And I'm going to show that to you this morning as we look through this portion. How evangelism should be a joy. It should be done with singing. Now here's the Lord Jesus, in the midst of all this darkness, judgment, and dreariness, and dreadfulness, and judgment, we find this, that now all of a sudden, He is our hope. He is the answer. Isn't it wonderful about who the Lord Jesus is? It used to perplex me, things like John 10, even here, He is our dread, and then we find out He's also our hope. In John 10, he's the shepherd, He's the sheepfold, He's the door to the sheepfold. And people say, "See, your Bible has so many errors in it." And then you study the Old Testament in types, and you study prophecies, and you start to realize, man, all he is the Passover lamb, He is the dove, and your head swirls, and you think, why all these things? And God's thought says, because my son is so rich, it takes all the whole Bible and types and everything just to display Him. And even then, there are things that weren't written. I wish He is. And here, He's our dread again. When we learn, He's our dread. And isn't that part of the gospel? To learn at first He's your dread, and then all of a sudden find out He's your own. He's your judge and He's your Savior. That's part of the balance of the gospel. And you can't take it out and water it out. You first must know you're a sinner before you know you're saved. How are you going to be saved if you're not a sinner? And so this is Israel's way too, and God brings him to this place, and then all of a sudden the Spirit of God points to this man who the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, the Word of the God is upon him. And the blessing of God, the hand of God is upon him. Now watch. What are the results of this? The first thing is verses 6 through 9. Now these are the verses that are used on Christmas cards. The lion and the lamb. You've seen them. I never see a Christmas card though with a child playing with a poisonous snake. But I guess that wouldn't sell very well. But we see the lion and lamb, and all we remember from 6 through 9 is that the theme isn't that. Now what? The theme is verses 6 through 9a, peace on earth. You got that? This is the millennial peace where the 1,000 years everything will be in harmony and peace and balance. Because here's the thrust for verse 9. The earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. You take that off, you don't have that peace. To the degree that the knowledge of the Lord fills my life, to the degree I have that peace of God and enjoy it. Now I know this is millennial truth, but it's still true. To the degree the knowledge of the Lord fills me and indwells me and just saturates my mind, I enjoy it. Now here then another message from Matthew. We need a bigger view of God, but that's why some of us are not enjoying the peace of God. Because we have a small view of Him. In this day and age, it says the whole earth is going to be filled with it. It's going to be bigger, a large view. The glory of the Lord. And who the Lord is, to the degree that you know the Lord and that knowledge fills you, there's peace. That's the first result. And it's all directly related to the knowledge of the Lord. Then it says in verses 10 through 12 that the people will be gathered back. That's evangelism. Now here comes the key. How? And brethren, if you walk away this week and I can help and enable somehow the Spirit of God to open your eyes to one truth about evangelism, here it is. It's found in the phrase, verse 10 and verse 12, anthem. And it doesn't mean enable anthem for all of you retired Navy men. It means battle. It's the same when it says in some songs, it's battle over me alone. You know what evangelism is? Evangelism is verse 10. In that day, there will be a root of Jesse, that's the Lord Jesus, who will stand for an ensign or a banner of the people, and to him, scratch out the it, to him shall the Gentiles speak. You know what evangelism is? It is my life holding up a brass serpent. It is my life holding up a banner of love. It is my life holding the Lord Jesus for people to speak. Oh, I tell you, He can draw the people. To the degree, now what? Peace is to the degree I know Him. Evangelism is the degree I show Him. That He is seen through me. That He is seen in me. Didn't Paul say that to the Galatians in chapter 1? When he marveled at the great privilege that God has chosen to do what? To show the Lord Jesus to the world. That's what evangelism is. Listen. I had a woman that worked for me before. I was a telephone company in South Florida in 1983 to go out the Lord's work. And I had an office, and I had 5 supervisors and 50 of craft people that worked for me in that office. And one of my 5 supervisors was a Christian, and she was this woman. She would run around that office and lop heads off. She would worry about every problem. She would lose control of her emotions. God was never on the throne. And then the next moment, she picked the Bible up off her desk and say, now, don't you want to be like me? If in this book, you can have the life I have. Listen, we do the same thing. Let me share a story with you. And I will be sharing some personal stories with you. I was having a 2 week of meetings with an older brother. For 2 years when I went on the Lord's work, I traveled with an older brother. His name's Ray Zander. He's an evangelist. And as I traveled with Ray, we were in Richmond, Virginia, having 2 weeks of meetings. And the Saturday and the weekend between those 2 weeks, he got word that a young girl who used to be in the assembly in Fredericksburg, Virginia, went to college, and for those 4 years, they have never seen her again. They knew she was alive. She was in school, but boy, she just turned her back on the Lord Jesus. So we started praying that Friday night. Saturday morning, Ray said to me, what would you like to do today? I said, you know what I'd like to do? What I always love to do is travel. Go to a bookstore. Buy books. So we went to the Christian bookstore, and we're moving around. He's on one side, I'm on the other side. I like the books, I like the older commentaries, and he likes contemporary Christian music. No, I'm just kidding. And I'm moving through anyway. We were separated, and as we're moving through, I bumped this beautiful girl. I mean, I've got to admit it. My wife here, this is, I mean, she was a anyone could be a model. She was beautiful. I didn't tell her that. But anyway, I just said, excuse me. And I hear Ray yell, grab her, that's her! Well, you know, one thing caused another brother to stumble. But I just yelled, grab her. So anyway, so I said, oh, and she goes, Ray, here's Scarlett. This is the girl we were praying for. Ray looks at her and says, you know, Scarlett, you need to come out and hear this young man he's speaking tomorrow at the chapel over in Carlisle Avenue. She said, well, maybe I will. That morning we got up, we went out, here she comes in, 11 o'clock. Spoke. Here she comes back in the evening. Spoke. I get down, I go to the back, and always preachers love to go to the back. That's why Jim came and sat in front. This, I hate that walk. I thought men hated walking down the aisle this way. I had to say, going that way, that's where you got to worry about, because there's always people that are going to meet you in the back and tell you what you did wrong. I went to the back, and here she stood. And I said, Charlotte, I'm glad you came. She leaned over to me. She said, I need to talk with you. I've got a big problem. But I don't want anyone going. I said, oh, Lord, I can't do this. And I looked over to the pizza place just around the corner. I said, Ray, you pray. We're going right there. We're going to sit right in front of that window where you can see us. I said, she has some real problems. So we went over to that pizza place, and we sat down, and I looked across her, and I said, yes, now how can I help you? She said, I'm going to punch you right in the face. I said, thank you. Nice meeting you, too. She started to cry like a baby. She said, I have these problems. I've got a drug problem. I've got anorexia problems. But it's all because I've turned my back on the Lord, and I've got even a bigger one, and she started to weep so badly. She said, I've had a roommate for the last 3 years of my 4 years in college. She said, just recently, I got word. She was in a terrible head-on accident. She was in critical condition. I went to the hospital. I barged into her room, and when I looked at her, she had a tube in her throat, a tube in her nose. She had machines hooked up to her body. She said, I felt so bad. I went to the side of her bed, and she said, I've got to tell you something. Would you give me a few minutes? Can you hear me? She said, her eyes opened up. She said, I've got to tell you about the Lord Jesus in case you die. And the girl started to weep. She said, she looked at me and opened her eyes and said, who are you to talk to me about him? You're just like me. She wept. You understand what I'm saying about your life? And the Lord Jesus being the banner? We're talking about evangelism here. Not one time have we said it's how you give out tracts, it's how you know the Roman road, it's how you do this. All those things are good and God will use them. But listen, if people don't see the Lord Jesus in us, our evangelism is done. He is our essence. We're to hold him up. Does that make evangelism easy? Yes. All I do is let him see the Lord Jesus. Just hold him up. He doesn't tell us how to say things, what to say. He says, hold him up. He will be the ensign. He will be the banner. And to him will all the world come. Man, we should rejoice in that privilege. That's a privilege. And listen, it doesn't say how many, it doesn't say who. That's the joy and the freedom of evangelism. All we do is hold the Lord Jesus up, and if it's one person, two people, my whole life, 10 people, listen, he gives the increase, 1 Corinthians says. All I do is hold the Lord Jesus up. All I wanted to do is be magnified in my body, whether in life or in death. That's what it says in the New Testament. That's our witness. He is the one to whom the nations. This is missions. This is evangelism. It's simply holding up the Lord Jesus. What a privilege. To think that he could be seen in us. To think that he would. To think that somebody would come up to you and say, excuse me, I've got a deep problem. And I've been watching you. And I know that you're different from me. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that happen. I can't tell you. One time when I was working in the telephone company, I was putting in a telephone system for a new bowling house. We don't call them alleys anymore, they're bowling houses. It was owned by a Miami Dolphin. And this co-owner and his wife were there every day. I worked there 30 days. It was coming up to a point in time when we were going to go on strike, and they were concerned, are we going to get it all done? And every day I'd go in and I'd start to work. And I knew I had to put in intercoms. I had to put in special phones. I had to put in alarms. I was working and, you know, I was doing all this work. And they were nice people, but I never once had talked to them about the Lord. Every day they changed what they were going to do. It was frustrating. One day I came home and I knew I only had a couple of days left. And I said to my wife, honey, I've failed the Lord. I really have. I haven't spoken to these people in 3 weeks about the Lord. And I've been there 3 weeks. She said, well, why don't you Lord to open the door.
Okay.
That's a deadly thing to do, you know. Unless you're prepared. The next morning I went back in and I put my tools down before I could open my mouth. The man looked at me and said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "You know, I've changed my plans every day. I've seen people get in your way every day. I've seen problems that normally people would curse at, and I've never heard you curse one time." I said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." He overruled my inadequacy. And he overruled. And that's the whole point. In the darkest of times, all we have to do is live the Lord Jesus. Let the Lord Jesus live through us. And let him be the instant. And you never know when. You never know. And don't worry about how dark it is. Don't worry about how bleak the circumstances are, because that's when the Lord works. I had a young man work for me. His name was Earl Batiste. He still is. He's in prison right now. This young boy, young black male, came from the projects in our town. I have a ministry to the projects, actually. I coached girls basketball at this high school. Been doing that for 5 years. Did track for since 1991. This young boy came to me as a ninth grader in the early 90s. He said, "I want to learn how to pole vault." That was what I coached. I did that in college. I said, "That's fine. Come on down here." I said, "Pick up this pole run." He ran down there. He planted the pole in the box. We went to swing his leg up. He let go. Hit his head in the metal box. I thought, "That's it. He's done." He jumped up and said, "Hey, that was fun. I think I know what he did wrong, scratching his head." I said, "You're going to beat somebody." He broke the school record by the time he got out. Had a mother live in the project. Didn't know his father. Came to our Bible study every other week, but still never accepted the Lord. Came his senior year, he broke the school record. I said, "I can get you into a MEAC school right now on a scholarship. You're jumping higher than they've won in their championship." He was a B student. He had all the things to go. He said, "B, no, I'll never amount to anything. I'll be just like everyone else in the project. I'm just going to stay home." Never went to school. A slave to the project system. One morning, opened the paper, found out that he and two other boys who had never been in trouble were arrested. Boy worked at Pizza Hut. Crackhead came up to him and said, "I'll give you 3 guns, 2 Tech 9s and a 38. If you rob the Pizza Hut where you work, give me half the money. I'll let you keep half the money and the gun." Kids never were in trouble one day in their life. They thought it would be exciting. So they donned their ski caps. Like no one was going to recognize his voice. Went into the Pizza Hut. They're an elderly couple, fat. They're all the workers were. Guns drawn. Triggers pulled back. When they went in the midst of all the excitement, the one boy discharged his gun into the ceiling. That's one count. Firing a gun during the felony. Robbed the cash register. There's no robbery. Put the people, the employees, back into the freezer. There's kidnapping. Went back in the brashness of what he was doing and took $11 from the elderly couple, scaring him to death. Could have had a heart attack. There's two more counts of armed robbery. And then if that wasn't enough, as they walked out, the one boy put his gun in 38 in his pocket, shot himself through the thigh. The girl got in the car and said, "We're in big trouble." Took the kid to the hospital, drove down to the police station, turned in the weapons, turned in the money, and I had to go to court to speak to him. For him, for a character witness. 53 years. 18-year-old boy. First letter we got. "B, I just want you to know the Lord's with me." In the darkest of all hours, do you think it was worth it? You say, "No, I do." It wasn't worth it. Those people had to be scared. It was worth it that he got caught and had to go to prison. I'll tell you that. Because in the darkness of that prison, in the bleakness of his life, out of the most terrible time in his life, there's shown a great light. And the Lord said to him, "You accept me, you accept my forgiveness, I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And there he is. And 7 years now later, he's taught Sunday school for 7 years, he's run a tailor shop there, he's been a model citizen. He said, "Boy, he's going to get out." Nope, he went up for parole. And the judge says, "You look good. You look rehabilitated. You're the kind we should let go. But because of what you did, I think I'm going to give you 3 more years. He wrote me back and said, "I'm just trusting the Lord." Still going on. Amazing, isn't it? In the darkest of times, the Lord Jesus is seen. That's what happens here. Well, let's get back here. It's time to settle down. What would be the results?
In other words, if we're holding up the Lord Jesus, and if people are being drawn to the Lord Jesus, what should be the result in our life? Well, we said the first one is peace. The next one is rest, verse 10. And his rest will be glorious. Oh, this is a great subject. Many Lord people, they are enjoying rest. Don't understand rest. Try to create rest. You know, if I only had a new husband. Oh, yeah, I've heard it. Well, you know, if I only had 4 years of college instead of the 2 years. I mean, I just said to my face. If I only had this, no, no. Your rest is in the Lord. And that's what he says. Listen, brethren, this is why we don't have peace in our assemblies. This is why the body of Christ is being divided. We're not, Christ isn't being seen in our lives. Then in verse 14, if that's not enough, it says 14 through 16, it says, then they'll fly on the shoulders of the Philistines. Then it says, the hand will be upon Moab and Edom, and the children will obey them of Ammon. What are you talking about here? Talking about victory over the enemy. Too many Christians, they aren't seeing victory in their life over sin and over the bondage of it. Too many besetting sins in our lives. You know what they are, don't you? The sins that get you when you're besetting. You're just there, and all of a sudden, boom! All of us know them. All of us have them. We have our weakness, our chinks, and our armor. And the devil knows that. Listen, why can't we see victory? Because the Lord Jesus isn't being seen in our lives? Because he's not living through us and in us? It's just, these are results, like we said last night. Results. Then look at verse 16. Then there shall be a highway for the remnant of the people which are left from Assyria. As it was in the day of Israel, when the day when they came out of the land of Egypt, they had dry land for this. What's he saying? Do you remember when Rahab the harlot told those spies? He said, we know you're talking about us. We've heard of him, boy. Our hearts are melting. Our hearts are just trembling. They had a testimony, didn't they? That's the next result, the testimony. He said, it's going to be just like his day, the Israelites went over the dry ground on that river. And the nations are going to know, and people are going to fear. That's the early church in the book of Acts. You read it in chapter 5, you read it when the Spirit of God disciplines through Ananias and Sapphira, you see it when the reality of their love, it says that all of Jerusalem, the word filled the all of Jerusalem, and people feared, and they dared not attack themselves. You know, we don't have that problem today. Everybody wants to attack themselves to us. People don't mind saying, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a brethren. There's no reverence. There's no real testimony. I can't keep up with them. Because our testimonies are too shallow. It's not the life of Christ being seen. You say, well, chapter 12 is connected with an end. I'm glad you said that. Because look what happens. He says this. Those who experience God's forgiveness, verse 1, and those who know God personally, verse 2, and those who sit at his feet and enjoy him, verse 3, will evangelize. Oh, you say, really? Yeah, look at verse 5. Excuse me, verse 4. And in that day, you shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things, and this is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou heavens of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel, and here is the source of the joy in the midst of thee. This is evangelism in fact. It's crying out unto the joy of the Lord, it's declaring his name and deeds amongst the nations. There's joy there in that. It's evangelism isn't, oh no, I've got to go out and give tracts again this week. Oh no, I've got to go to a Bible study. Oh no, I've got to do this. And I share with you, I struggle with those things too. There are times in my Bible study when I know I'm getting some kids in, and I know where those kids are. Some of them have just shot people, some of them have been shot themselves, and here they are thinking, Lord, I really don't want to do this. Then I got to catch myself and say, oh, this is all wrong. I should be shouting and singing and praising and declaring his name. This is what it's all about. Where does it start? It starts where we were challenged in the first message, that character issue where the Lord Jesus is being seen in me. Where he is living through me, and people see that, and listen, the banner over me is love, not love. And people are seeing the Lord Jesus, and when they see the Lord Jesus and they're attracted to him, listen, either one of two things are going to happen in our evangelism. We're going to repel people. That's a part of evangelism, you know, when you repel people. They would not have known their sin, the Lord said, except I came. That's why they hate them. But on the other hand, there were those that were attracted to him, like bugs to a light. Why? Because in him was the life
and the light was the light of man. I wonder if we might close by asking ourselves the question, is his light in me the light of man? Is he the ensign to which God would point all people in? Our Father, we bow in your presence and thank you for that which was written aforetime, was written by your grace for us, for our learning, for our teaching, for the leading of strength and comfort from the Scriptures. Our Father, that we might know him, as Paul said, that we might experience great peace, and that we might show forth the Lord Jesus and experience great fruit in evangelism. That our lives might be like banners holding up the Lord Jesus. What a joy that is. That all men might be attracted to him. Father, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed in the stillness of our heart, we have to confess how often we fail. How often we're easily sidetracked to other issues. All except that the Lord Jesus might be magnified in my life and in my death. In his body. And our Father, this morning we thank you for speaking to our hearts afresh and challenging us. And we would ask that by your Spirit you would reveal that which is hindering the Spirit of God, that which is grieving or quenching the Spirit of God, so that the life of Christ might be hidden, that the power might be diminished. Our Father, we pray this so that we would let our light shine amongst men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Our Father, our desire is that we would bear fruit for all eternity, eternal fruit, that we might throw at our blessed Master's feet and give him the honor and glory. Help us to be skillful. Help us to be wise servants. Help us, as we've already heard, to build properly. Father, we thank you this morning, and we praise you for this. We do so in the worthy and precious name of your Son. Amen.
Amen.
Challenging messages this morning. I appreciate the messages and the theme of the first conference, the gospel. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's there, isn't it, in both sides, the old and the new. It's one book with one message. In a little bit, I'm going to be showing just a few slides. I won't hold up lunch. Maybe I'll even finish early. I'm going to show some slides of the work in Peru. I'm going to focus on a few people that we've been working with in particular. But first, I want to give a little introduction. Just a little introduction to what we do there and a little introduction of Peru. Peru is a country of about 24 million people. We live in a district, or you might say a township, of approximately 1 million. We're the only North American family where we live, and we kind of stick out with our especially blonde-haired children. We've been there for 4.5 years. We're happy to be back in the States. Peru is a bit chaotic just in daily life, and I think you've seen from the newspaper reports. There's some other chaos going down there with terrorism right now. I mentioned the other night the believers at Garland about how the president years ago had rounded up most of the terrorists, but 150 stayed at large. Well, I think we all saw in the newspapers the last few days where those 150 come into play. They're on the move again, and the movement, the terrorist movement in Peru is building once again. Hope that we still have several years to work through, but we'll see what happens. If you'd like, please turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs. I'm going to read a couple verses from Proverbs, and then one I know we're probably all familiar with this portion, at least part of it from Proverbs, and especially the verse I'm going to read from Hebrews, I know that everyone probably has memorized. Proverbs chapter 30. There's two verses here that become very meaningful to me. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. I'm sure everybody has heard and is quite familiar with. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. We may have seen this on the wall somewhere, but there's another part here that is not mentioned too often. It says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Those were a good warning to me in the work we do in Peru, to be very careful of the words which come forth from our mouths. Several years ago, there were six men that were very important in my life. They weren't father figures to me. They weren't really involved in instructing me or teaching me a lot. But those six men had one very important introductory message to me. They took this book and they said, Mason, this is the Word of God. Believe it. Believe every word of it. This is the Word of God. Believe it. Every word of God is pure. There's not much purity today in our daily life, in the world around us, and within what we call the organized church, purity is rapidly being lost. It's not that a general rule has been lost. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Probably most of you can already say which verse I'm going to read. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Somebody told me, Mason, the words of man are like a baseball bat. And they do a lot of damage, and they do. Have you ever done damage to somebody with your words? We can do that mishandling the Word of God. When we put too many of our own ideas in, we can really hit people hard. But the Word of God, the pure Word of God, is truly a two-edged sword. And in our eyes, it can do a lot of damage, too. The scalpel of a surgeon, in the eyes of the wrong person, is just doing damage. But in the eyes of the person, or in the body of the person that's being operated on, many of those know that scalpel is doing a precise job. It's doing specific work on that body. The Word of God can bring forth blood. It can bring forth damage. It can bring forth cuts. It can leave scars. But it's a precise instrument. And the damage that it might do superficially in my life really is a fine process going on. There's a lot of work going on with that fine two-edged sword, a sharp two-edged sword. The work we do in Peru is mainly gospel work. And I want to testify to one particular part of that work. And I'll be showing you some slides of these very people. The last speaker mentioned about Christ in our lives and people seeing that. That's very true, isn't it? Do you look in the mirror and see Christ? Maybe not. I don't see Christ when I look in the mirror. A lot of times in my life, I don't see Christ. And you know, if you're believing the Word of God, other people are seeing Christ. They're seeing Christ in you. They're seeing Christ in your life. And it's an amazing thing. I've had men tell me that, Mason, I'm following your example. I don't know how to live. But you believe the Word of God, and you're like a compass to me. I'm watching your life, and I'm watching what you do, because I know you're believing and following the Word of God, and I know you'll lead me right down that road. Well, I'm very quick to point them back to the Word of God, because I don't want them watching me. I want them to watch the Word. But we are a living example, and we cannot take that away. People do watch us. They watch us carefully. One of the ladies in the meeting down in Lima, her name is Chachi, you'll be seeing her in a minute, she came to us, a very religious person. She grew up in the evangelical movement in Peru, but nobody had challenged her to believe the Scriptures. When Chachi came to us, that's the first thing we started working with her on. Chachi, let's begin right here at the beginning. Read it and believe it. And let's go to page 2. Read it and believe it. And we stress that a lot, believing. Believing is a word that's been defined by many in these days. We have many, many definitions. I was looking in a dictionary on a computer.